Thank you so much. It's a joy and delight to be here. I have to say that both for Liz and myself, we have just had so much fun and masses of conversations and beautiful meals. And I have eaten so much food in the last 12 days. David, why don't you just stand up just for a moment? When I arrived 12 days ago, I looked like that. I just want you to know that. This guy can eat and he never changes. But it's been a fantastic joy and a great privilege to be here amongst you as a people. We're going to be looking this morning at God's ever-increasing kingdom part two. And if you weren't able to be with us last week, I do want to encourage you to try and listen to that word, because what it does is it paints the big picture background of what we're looking forward to this time and the next time I preach in a couple of weeks' time. And we're now kind of seeing the big picture of God's ever-increasing kingdom, trying to drill it down now and to make it something far, far more practical. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, where it talks about God's ever-increasing kingdom. And last week, we looked at how the process begins when God plants a seed and that seed begins to grow. And I want you to believe, and I have no reason to doubt this, having been amongst you more and more in homes and with people and conversations, that this DNA of an ever-increasing kingdom is right at the heart of Jubilee Community Church. You can't change that. It's something deep within this church community, a desire to grow, a desire to be part of something much bigger than yourself, a desire to see the kingdom of God advance, for you as a church to fulfill the prophetic vision that God has given you for many, many years here in Cape Town, but also for you to be caught up in a global, wonderful mission of what God is doing throughout the world. So here we go. God's ever-increasing kingdom, part two, brought right down to where you are. Number one, God works out his purposes, his ever-increasing kingdom, through people like you and me. God doesn't need anyone to do what he has declared he will do. God doesn't actually need you. That's sobering, isn't it? He doesn't need me. He doesn't somehow have a need that he needs us as people. But in his wonderful love and mercy, he has chosen to manifest himself through people like you. You know, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is the most amazing account, story after story after story. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, there are stories about God. They are all initiated stories by God, but those stories only become a reality through people. So God says to Abraham, you need to leave your land and go to a place which I'll show you later. The only way that gets fulfilled, look at me carefully, this is very, very theologically important, is that Abraham does this. Nothing's going to happen until that happens. So God uses Abraham to fulfill his purposes. We heard a word this morning about building a boat. God speaks in Hebrews 11 about he is going to bring this flood, and he says to Noah, I want you to build me a boat. How many of you think that Noah stood there like we've done in the worship meeting this morning and said, Lord, I believe you for a boat? It's coming. And verily, a boat came out of heaven. What does it say? He went and he cut down trees and he built a boat. God uses people. He has a people called Israel. And for some strange reason, God decides to manifest who he is through a people so the rest of the world can get to know who God is. God works out his purposes, his ever-increasing kingdom through people. You think of David before Goliath, and all the troops are hiding away. And David says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? And he catches a sling and he kills the giant through the sling. You see, God uses faith. He uses people to do things. When the Israelites were taken out of their country and they were in exile, and Jerusalem's falling apart, a man called Nehemiah can't stand it anymore. And he prays and he prays, God, do something, God, do something, God, do something. And it's like God says to Nehemiah, you do something, you do something, you do something. And so God prays, and then Nehemiah prays, and then he goes. And he begins to build. And through this man, the glory of God returns to the temple. I want you to understand that even Jesus, when he was here on earth and in his ministry for 3.5 years, poured himself into people. He poured himself into these 12 disciples, and he prepared them, and then he sent them, and then he said, my Holy Spirit will come upon you, and when he does, you will do these things that I have done. For some amazing reason, God delights to manifest his kingdom through ordinary people like you and me. Through his church. And we're very, very ordinary. And some of us are still pretty messed up. God doesn't wait for perfection before he can use you. Wow, isn't that amazing? Were the disciples perfect? Think about it. I mean, there's whole chapters of the scripture. The one defining chapter in some of the gospels is the disciples didn't get a single thing right. You read it. Everything's messed up and it's not going well. And Jesus snucks in around the back and they're having a discussion. The discussion is, who is the greatest amongst us? These are the people God's going to use to change the world. I've hung out with your elders this week. I've had lots of meetings with them. They're great and they're learning things and they don't get everything right, but I've yet to walk in on a conversation with them saying, who's the greatest amongst us? It's amazing that God uses ordinary people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers, for not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, quickly just mentions that we are jars of clay, but God has put his treasure in us so that the life of Jesus in us can be manifest through us to people who are around us. Here's a description of you. You are a jar of clay. Jars of clay are fragile, cracked, vulnerable, not impressive. If you go to a market and you walk along a whole load of jars of clay, you'll not go, wow, there's a jar of clay. It's just a jar of clay. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a jar of clay. That's what we are. That's what the Bible says. And here's the deal. In you as a jar of clay is the most amazing treasure. The kingdom of God. Jesus being alive. A gospel that's changed your life. A way of life that is so attractive and magnetic. All of that's in you. Please don't spend your Christian life trying to brighten up the jar of clay. Has it ever occurred to you, the more you brighten it up, the more the treasure is going to get hidden? Because it then starts all to be about you rather than the treasure within you. Don't worry about the jar of clay. It's fading away anyway. Let people see the treasure. And that means through your mistakes and your failings and your imperfections, the kingdom of God, which is increasing around the world, can advance through you. People who know they don't deserve this. People who walk with a limp. People who know that the only reason this is relevant is because it brings glory to God. How on earth does the Christian world ever get into celebrity worship? How on earth do we ever put leaders up on a pedestal? Why on earth do we do that? Any leader is much a jar of clay as you are. There is no difference. The days of celebrity, big named speakers has got to come to an end, because it's all about the kingdom of God and not about the man who's doing certain things. God works out his purposes through people. Number two, God works out his purposes, ever-increasing kingdom, through the corporate church. We talked a lot about the kingdom of God last week. I don't want you to get into the trap of thinking the kingdom of God is somewhere out there and here we are as the church. And the kingdom of God is really exciting and the church is a lot of hard work. The Bible clearly says that the kingdom of God is manifest through the church. They're not separate things. The church is the greatest vehicle of the kingdom of God, which is why it's so wonderful when mercy ministries are raised up, rather than doing it over here in their own way, they actually find a way to work through the church because that's how the kingdom of God is manifest. I don't know if it's ever occurred to you, but when you read the Bible, that church through whom the kingdom is expressed is a very, very simple expression. And I wonder if we have overcomplicated the church. I know some churches where their structures and the ways of working are so complex. It takes a week before you can even understand how this thing, there's committees for this and there's committees for that. And we have this, and it all goes on and on and on. It's really complicated. Whereas in the scriptures, when you look at the New Testament church, which should be our model for how Jesus builds his church, this is what you will discover. And oh, that every church would be like this. Number one, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one who builds this. He's the one who manifests his glory. Therefore, he is the head of the church. It's all about him. We've already heard he's the cornerstone of the church. He's the capstone of the church. He's the one that builds it. A church that wants the kingdom of God to come is a church that's constantly focused upon Jesus. Our worship, our preaching, our relationships, our mercy ministries, all about Jesus, all and constantly relying on him as the head of the church to do whatever he wants to do. The second thing you'll find in scripture is what the Bible calls elders. And it's amazing, isn't it? You know, God doesn't need elders, but God is the great shepherd, the Bible says. And he has chosen to share his shepherding heart through elders expressing the shepherding heart of God to his people. So you find Jesus as the head of the church, stay with me. The elders who are responsible to help that shepherding heart be manifest through love and serving. And then you get another group of people called deacons. And they really do manifest the serving heart of God. And they absolutely do play a vital role because they release everybody else to do what they're called to do. And then the next thing you see in the Bible about the church is the body of Christ. Jesus the head, elders, deacons, body of Christ. It's quite simple. Maybe body of Christ is one of the most important parts of that story. Because church is about you and me and everybody here that counts and is important. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody's got gifts to contribute. You can have been a Christian just a few weeks. You may have been a Christian for multiple years. Nothing is finished. God wants to use you to make this church become a reality. The days of entertainment and occasionally, you know, dripping it, coming in on a Sunday and watching what goes on, they need to come to an end. Why? Because we're not just attenders, we're belonging to the family of God. And he loves you and he wants you to play your part. You say, well, I never prophesied. That's not the issue. Well, I never preach. Well, very few do. The vast majority of people here today do not do lots of public things, but we can't exist without you. And it's everything that's done behind the scenes to make the church be what it is. I don't know where the pastor even comes from, because you won't find that as an expression. I'm really getting riled here. Sorry, I'm English. I must behave myself, but It just everywhere I go, it's about the pastor, the pastor, the pastor, the pastor. And what that does is it robs everybody else from doing anything because we just rely on the pastor. Those days have got to come to an end because the church is Jesus the head, elders, deacons, the body of Christ. Simple. You've got to get back to it because that's what really makes the kingdom of God manifest. There's just one other little thing that also you see in the New Testament about the church, and that is this. What you see is that these churches appear to be served by other people who come alongside them to help them fulfill their vision and also to help them see the big picture of what God is doing around the world. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes people call these itinerant people helping the church Ephesians 4 ministries. Do you know why they call them Ephesians 4 ministries? Because they're mentioned in Ephesians 4. It's a bit of a funny phrase, really. I don't know why people have it. But in Ephesians 4, verse 7, I want you to look at this. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's going on to talk about apostles and prophets, etc. But you need to pause before you get there. And because of what I said this morning about us being jars of clay and very ordinary people and not important, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers are just like that. The only difference is, and it's the same for you in whatever God's called you to do, is if you look at verse 7, it says grace was given to them to do this. It doesn't mean they're better than you. It's just grace was given to them to do this. And also in the same verse, it says, and there was a gift that was given to them. So these people are not special. They're not higher than you. They're just ordinary, but they receive gift and they receive the anointing to do it. And you get to verse 11. And it says, he explains them, and he gave, the ascended Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors or shepherds, and teachers to these churches where Jesus is the head and their elders and deacons, and then there's the body of Christ. Some people think that apostles have died out. And the reason they think that is because they're thinking of the 12 apostles that were with Jesus. But then you go into the scriptures and you read the Acts of the Apostles and you find that's not true because there are apostles everywhere. Barnabas was an apostle, Silas was an apostle, Paul was an apostle, and there are numbers of other names that were mentioned there. And the people who think it's died out have got a real problem with verse 11 because most of the people that don't think apostles are around and are not sure about prophets, because no one's ever sure about prophets, they absolutely do believe in evangelists and pastors and teachers. So who gets to carve up the verse? Who gets to decide what's around today and what's not? And if you read on in Ephesians 4 from verse 11 to verse 16 and you see all the outflows that come from this, the word until is mentioned. And it's not the risen Christ that gives, I'm sorry this is technical, but it's not the risen Christ who gives gifts, it's the ascended Christ. And he's still ascended today, and there's still lots of untils. We haven't got to the final. So he's still giving apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to the church. I really pray that that is true, because we're in trouble if it's not. Hallelujah. So these apostles and prophets and people, they're real people. They're flesh and blood. They're not just theological concepts. They're real, and God wants Jubilee Church to be on the receiving end of not just Jesus as the head and elders and deacons and everybody doing everything, but also of people coming alongside who will bring apostolic and prophetic ministry into the life of the church. Number three, and this is going to be our final point. God also works out his purposes through apostolic ministry. He works out his purpose through these Ephesians 4 ministries. So here's the question, and lots of people ask me, and this is not a sermon just to say that you normally preach on a Sunday morning. This is usually in a conference with a bunch of leaders, but we're going to do it anyway because you're a bright and intelligent jars of clay. I think when you read the scriptures, you find the apostles do four fundamental things that happen all the time. The first is this, and you've got this already by now over these last 2 weeks. They remind us of the regions beyond. The primary purpose of apostolic ministry is to catch up the local church in global mission. You have to understand that's the primary role. I said there were four. I'm going to mention three other things they do in a moment. But if you don't have this as the primary one, those other three make you insular and you lose the big picture. So this bit is absolutely vital that we grasp it. So apostles are not there to just make churches feel a little bit better about themselves. Apostles are not super pastors or super elders, like elders on steroids. You know, they're just not pastors who do a bit more, you know, high pastoring. Nothing like that. It's what elders do, local church. They're not there just to make a few little adjustments in the church from time to time. Apostles initiate. They help churches plant churches. They ask the question, what is next? What is God saying to you as a community? In fact, I've come to the conclusion that what apostles do more than anything is ask lots of difficult questions, which is good. I'm so glad that in my local church, we have apostolic input and they provoke us and ask us questions. You used to be really evangelistic in intermission. When I'm with you now, everybody seems to have dropped that. Why? It's a good question. You used to be a really charismatic community. When I used to come, there used to be lots and lots of gifts of the Spirit, and now it seems hardly anyone brings a gift. Why? See, sometimes you need the objectivity to come in and ask those questions. That's why they're such wonderful, vital ministries to us. Apostles help churches really proclaim the gospel and really go on mission and help the church to send people to the ends of the earth. Apostles help us to reach nations we're not reaching. They are besotted with primary issues rather than secondary. And Ephesians 4, we haven't got time to look at it in detail, but verses 11 to 16 tell you all the things. Read it at home. Just tumble through those verses and you'll see how vital they are. And one of the little phrases is equip the saints. It's such a needed gift because this is not about oppressing people or keeping people under. It's the total opposite. It's releasing everybody to fulfill all that God has called us to do as a church community. It's releasing. So it's not about the person. It's not about me and everything. It's about a wonderful, wonderful releasing gift. It's about the big picture. Have you got that? Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Oh, to be in an environment where we're constantly being provoked about that. If you're really interested in this topic, I want to encourage you to read Romans chapter 15, verse 22 to 29. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage, and it just captures this. Paul's saying, I'm going to come to visit you, and I'm on my way to Spain. Can you please kind of just receive me, etc., and then send me on my way? It's a wonderful passage. It just shows how apostolic ministry wasn't domiciled in one place, but was actually even themselves moving, and they're going to regions beyond where Christ has not been named, where the gospel has not yet been preached. And you know, nowadays we're surrounded by people in Cape Town just like that. Going, going, going. Who haven't we reached yet? What unreached people group is there amongst us? So that's the big one. The second one is this. Apostles help to lay foundations. We've already heard today that Jesus is the cornerstone. But Jesus being the cornerstone wants good foundations laid in his church. So he uses apostles and prophets to make sure that the foundations of the local church are absolutely in line with what God's purpose is. Do you know one of the greatest things that apostolic and prophetic ministry does? And you're going to get some of this next Sunday night with Terry Virgo. I have no idea what's going to preach on, but I'm just sticking my neck out. At some point, he's going to try and remind us of who we are in Christ. Because that is the number one calling. Apostles don't go around just talking about their personal values. It's pointing the church again and again to our identity, individually and corporately, as to who we are in Christ. It's all centered on him. It's all dependent upon him. It's all about the gospel coming with clarity. It's all about unchanging truth. In the New Ground family of churches that we work with, all of our churches, we talk constantly about five of these foundationals: Word of God, Spirit of God, Grace of God, Family of God, and Mission. And when we plant a church, we spend a lot of time. Some of you were here last night and you heard, or last Sunday morning heard Chris Taylor talking. He's planted 6 or 7 churches. All of the effort behind it is making sure these foundations are laid. And when a church becomes part of us, we spend time looking at all of those foundations, because foundations keep us from error and from deception. Paul says to the Galatians, "You foolish Galatians." I've never done that. I'd love to do that one day. "You foolish." I won't do that, but honestly. It's kind of, Paul just can't keep it in. "You foolish people." Why? Why is he saying that? Because you've got sidetracked. You're no longer all about Christ. You're no longer all about the centrality of why you exist in the first place. A laying of foundations is so important. I'll just say one more thing about this quickly. A church that's built on an apostolic and prophetic foundation is very different from a church that's built on a pastoral foundation. A church that's built on a pastoral foundation, it's all about the Christians. In fact, what you end up with, this church exists for me. You exist to meet my needs. And of course, you get a lot of disillusioned people because no one can meet all your needs. Only Jesus can meet all your needs. And so you end up with a pastoral foundation, which is not bad, but it just means it's insular, it's inward looking, it's all about the Christians, etc., etc. When you're built on an apostolic and prophetic foundation, it really is all about those who are not yet Christians. It really is about sending, developing, growing, planting, moving out. Now, do we still love Christians? We sure do. You've got a problems pastorally, we will pastor you, we will love you, and we will care for you. But this is how it goes. We will put our arm around you while we do it, and we'll keep moving. Because out there, there's a mission field, and we'll keep loving and pastoring everybody, but our goal is to equip you so that you can reach people who don't yet know Jesus. It's a fundamental, very different way of doing church. Some churches that I work with are absolutely superb at pastoring people, but the context is not one that's inward, but it's equipping people so we can be more effective in reaching those who don't know Jesus. Number 3, apostles provide ongoing care. We see that in the New Testament. Paul is very concerned about the Thessalonians, about the Corinthians, about the Ephesians. Paul spends hours talking to Timothy and Titus. He provides ongoing care. So part of apostolic ministry is fathering. It is affection. It is warmth. It is genuine care. And it's always relational. If you look at Paul's apostolic ministry, it's not clinical and organizational. It's with deep feeling and with affection and loss and love. And my beloved sons and daughters, that's the heart you get. So everything in the body of Christ is relational. Everything. Every team in this church has to have relationship. Everything. And so apostolic ministry is no different to that. You have to have a relationship. And it has to be warmly invited because it's never imposed and joyfully received. So apostolic ministry, just hear this, is not aloof. It is not distant and far away. It's not that you live a different lifestyle to everybody else. They exist to love and serve and have relationship with you and you with them also. So apostolic ministry comes into the church. It doesn't just have a relationship with the lead elder. He has a relationship with all the elders of that team. He has a relationship with all those families that that represents and has a relationship with the body of Christ, the family, the church, the local church that's there. It's kind of why we stay in homes and we have lots of fun and we eat all that food that maybe looked like this today. And we take an interest. It's not just in the person, but their family and their kids and how are they doing? Because that's what we do and that's what everyone does. The church in Thessalonica was a brilliant church, but it had one problem, which was that it was full of idleness. If you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you'll find that was the problem. They were all lazy, they were idle. But Paul had stayed with them. In fact, he'd lived with them. And rather than giving them a sermon on how to overcome idleness, he says, did you not see us when we lived among you? That we set you an example. We could have been lazy, but we chose not to be. So he directs them not to an apostolic preach, but did we not set you this example? So I find it intriguing that apostolic ministry is actually amongst the people of God. So the churches that we're working with in New Ground, all of our churches receive tangible apostolic input. And it's not just from me. It's from the family that we represent, raising up others who will play that part in the months and years to come. Terry, who will be there here next Saturday, Sunday night, 12 years ago, together with all of us as a team, made the decision to multiply everything we were doing. One team became multiple teams. One family became multiple families, still in the big global family called New Frontiers. One of the reasons we did that was because of relationships. We realized we were getting too big and people were more and more finding they couldn't relate. This has produced huge relational input and genuine ongoing care. You don't join me, you join a family. You join that which is beyond people like me, because it's there in the Bible and it's wonderful. Number four, and with this we close, although this could be a 3-week series all on its own. The apostles longed to see more of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they're absolutely all about regions beyond, and they do lay foundations, and they do have an ongoing care for the flock. But it seems to me when you read the scriptures, the apostles are usually coming from an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or they're just going towards one. And they're besotted. I mean, there's no other word with it, for the Holy Spirit. And it's all about the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because they know that the future's not on them. They're going to die one day. But they want the church to know it's the Holy Spirit who empowers you. It's the Holy Spirit who comes upon you to do what God has called you to do. We cannot be church without the Holy Spirit. You know, in my country, if the Holy Spirit left this planet next week, there's a whole lot of churches that will meet on Sunday and they would not notice the difference. Don't misquote me. The Holy Spirit is not leaving this planet next week. Quote, tweet, Dave Holden says, Holy Spirit's leaving the planet. No. But if he was to do that, how would Jubilee carry on? I mean, what would happen? I'd like to think the whole thing would collapse and you'd close. Because you can't just keep doing something without the person of the Holy Spirit. So one of the functions of the apostolic is to have great concern amongst the churches that they are encountering the Holy Spirit and they are knowing his power. And the reason Paul actually said to the Galatian church, you foolish Galatians, was because he said, you began in the Spirit. Do you now think that through human effort you will fulfill the calling of God? He's drawing them back to the Holy Spirit. You need a fresh encounter of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 1, Paul visits the Roman church, wants to visit them, and says that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5, when I come amongst you with fear and trembling, I want there to be a demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith doesn't rely on man, but on God alone. The Holy Spirit is so vital in apostolic ministry to remind us of our needs constantly for fresh encounters with him. Next week will be part three. Actually, it's not next week, it's the week after, because Liz and I are going to Zimbabwe for a few days. We'll be in Zim with Scott Marks next weekend. And then back the next week, we're going to be looking at what it means to be a missional church, which is the ultimate fruit of being in an apostolic family. Can we stand together? I'm going to hand back to David and he's going to pray and lead us.